I'm going to try and do what I did this morning, begin low and slow, and get through. Each year now, for several years, my wife and I at Christmas time, or at New Year's, have been placing gospel calendars in over 400 homes, and we found a very fine reception to those. And even unsaved people have been asking for them when the New Year rolls around. Now, we kept about 50 copies of those for our friends here at the park. I know that won't be near enough for all individuals, but that's all that we found we had left when we began to tighten up a little on giving them out up there in Greensboro. So they're out there in the lobby, and you are welcome to take them as long as they last. We read tonight in the 24th of Genesis, please, from verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. But the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little of water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher from her upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for the camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The king of pass was the camels had done drinking, but the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. This morning we began the thought of the search for the bride in this 24th chapter of Genesis. We have spent, as you know, 2 messages on the setting of it. And we began this morning looking at the search for the bride. And I suggested that there were 3 things that stood out in that. This search was the purpose and the plan of the Father. It originated with him. It was performed by the servant, and it was prospered by the Lord. Now, we spent this morning looking at the fact that this winning of the bride, the search for the bride, was the purpose and the plan of the Father, reminding us that God the Father, undoubtedly including the triune God in those eternal plans and purposes, but God the Father seems to be presented in the Scripture as the originator of the purposes of the triune God. And we were looking at the two prohibitions that were strictly laid down to the servant as he was about to set out on the search for the bride. He was prohibited from taking the son back to that land, for this was to be a matter settled not by sight, but by faith alone. She was not going to decide through what she saw, but she was going to decide through what she heard. That is the gospel today. It's not seeing a vision. It's not having anything presented to sight. It is believing the record of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, we're told in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then the servant was prohibited from taking a bride from those inhabitants that were around where Abraham dwelt. And we suggested that God, in his infinite grace, in searching for a bride for his son, he passed by the angels. None of those heavenly beings that inhabit the heavens are included in the bride, but passing by the angelic hosts, the Spirit of God has been in this world now all of these centuries, searching amongst the ranks of Adam's fallen race for a bride for the Son. Now we're going to look particularly tonight at the performing, the carrying out of this purpose to secure a bride. And that draws our attention, of course, to the servant. There are many things I believe we could learn from him. In this chapter, at least, he is anonymous. Now, I think the weight of evidence would lean toward him being Eliezer of Damascus, of whom we read previously. The one who was the eldest servant in the household of Abraham. The one who had been born in that household. And who, until Isaac appeared on the scene, was the heir to the riches of Abraham. But in this chapter, and I believe for a purpose, he is unnamed. I think the Spirit of God himself would remind us of what we need to be reminded today, that the great work of the Spirit of God is not to draw attention to himself, but to the Son. Our Lord said, "He shall glorify me." And when you hear a great deal of talk about the Spirit, be very, very wary. There likely isn't very much of the Spirit there, because it is not the purpose of the Spirit of God to draw attention to himself. He never takes the place of prominence, but he always directs to the Son, and he glorifies him. And so we have here, in this chapter, this great search being carried on by an unnamed servant. It would be interesting, had we the time and strength to do it, to look at various references in our Old Testament to an unnamed servant. I believe putting them all together, we have some very important and interesting lessons regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll notice in that 10th verse here that it becomes quite clear that in the household of Abraham, this unnamed servant was the one who was in charge of all of Abraham's possessions. He was the steward, in that sense, of all the possessions. Now, these possessions had been given to Isaac. We looked at that in chapter 25. All things were given to Isaac. They belonged to him. But they were administered by Eliezer, if that is his name. Possibly I should stick to his the fact he's anonymous. But they're administered by this nameless servant. Now, that's a very, very simple, but a very basic truth of Christianity. Everything we have is in Christ. Again and again, I've had some young convert come to me in the joy of their newfound salvation, and they said, "Brother McKay, now that I'm saved, I want everything God has got for me." I like that attitude, of course. And I don't want to do anything at all to quench that. But I generally say to them, "Do you have Christ?" "Oh, yes. Why, I received him last night, don't you remember?" "Then let me tell you, my dear young brother or sister, you've got everything God has for you." Now, let's never depart from that. You can't get anything outside of Christ that will do you one speck of good in the Christian life. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. People are coming to me increasingly and saying, "Brother McKay, I got the second blessing." I say, "Brother, you're way behind me. You get away down the end of the line, way back there. I've been saved 50 years, and I'm away up in the thousands now. I've lost track of them." A second blessing, "Your brother, you're just getting started." Now, I know what they mean, but I'm not going to give them a satisfaction of knowing that I know what they're talking about, because they don't know what they're talking about. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and the moment you accept Jesus Christ, you get everything that God has for you, everything you need, and everything you should want. But now, wait a minute. It is only as the Spirit of God unfolds this to you that you know what you've got. It is only as He enables you to grasp that and use that that it becomes a practical blessing in your life. So that everything that Abraham had been given to the son. But everything that Abraham had that belonged to the son was administered by the servant. Now, there you've got the basic truth of Christianity in a very simple pictorial way. And so, the unnamed servant here is the steward who administers the possessions of the son. You remember in that lovely little story in the book of Ruth that we have studied together in one year, you remember that there was an unnamed servant there. Now, he was set over the reapers. And when Boaz, another lovely type of Christ as we saw, when he came to the harvest field, he found that his servant had delegated the place of service for each one of the reapers. There again you have a lovely picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who's in charge of God's servants? Well, there should be a Spirit of God. I consider that in the 49 years of my service for the Lord, I have served under the guidance of the Spirit of God. I could not submit to receiving orders from any bishop or archbishop or committee or anything else. I serve the Lord Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you remember that in Ezekiel's prophecy, we have another unnamed man. A man who is spoken of as having a measuring line in his hand. And you remember that he led the prophet into that river that was flowing out from the temple of God there. He led him into the water until it came to the ankles. Then he led him a little farther, and the water came up to the knees. Then he led him a little further, came up to the loins. And a good old Irish brother that I knew is home with the Lord now, he and I were sitting in a meeting listening to a brother preach on that. And when the water got up to the loins, the dear old brother couldn't contain himself. And he said, right out loud, he said, thank the Lord, they'll get in their pockets now. Well, it does a lot of other things when it gets up to the loins, too. But then this unnamed man led into waters to swim in. You couldn't get your feet in the bottom. He just had to launch right out into water. Now, isn't that what the Spirit of God does? He leads us into the enjoyment of the things of God. And the first thing that is influenced by it is our ankles, our walk. And if our walk isn't affected, we likely haven't been in the water at all. And after the ankles are influenced, then the knees are. What was said of Saul of Tarsus? Behold, he prayeth. The water had reached his knees. That's not very long till the Spirit of God has you on your knees if you've really been born again. And then it comes to the loins. And surely that would remind us of purity and of service to the Lord. But then there are waters to swim in. Yes. You know, the things of God become so wonderful. This flowing river becomes so precious, you can't even get your toe on the bottom. You're just carried along with it. Now, that's what the Spirit of God wants to do for you. If you go over into the New Testament, you remember when our Lord was preparing, all unknown to the disciples, his preparing to institute the Lord's Supper. You remember he sent them out, they asked where they would prepare to keep the Passover feast. So he told them to go out, they would find a man, he'd have a pitcher of water on his head. Now follow him, they said, and there prepare. So that unnamed man led them to the place where the remembrance feast was kept. And I believe the Spirit of God will do that. Yes, some of us have had the privilege for these many, many years of being led by the Spirit of God to sit down in the presence of our Lord and remember Him. And there's no sweeter place this side of glory. I have turned down invitations to preach to thousands that I might remember my Lord. For I don't have any command to preach to thousands, but I have a command to remember Him. What a precious privilege. And so this unnamed servant now is going out in this search for the bride. Let's watch how he operates. I'm sure we're not going to be able to get through all of it tonight, but I suggest this morning that after we had the search for the bride in this chapter, we have the success of the servant. And no doubt that will follow in the little Lord tomorrow morning. But notice how he operates. And here again we can learn some very precious lessons regarding the movement of the Spirit of God. Verse 11 makes it quite clear where he went. He stationed himself at the well. And you'll notice he did it at a very opportune time, the time when the women go out to draw water. Now, he was looking for a young woman. And God is a very practical God. God didn't send him out there in the middle of the day when the women weren't coming. God sent him there at the time when the women come out to draw water. And I have learned in these many years of service to the Lord works in a very practical, common sense way. And very often we miss His leading because we just don't use ordinary common sense. Or maybe I should say extraordinary, because it's most unusual now to find ordinary common sense. But He's there at the well of water, the place where the women are going to come. He's going to get a bride out of those who come to the well of water. Isn't that exactly the way the Spirit of God works? Here's the well of water. And the Spirit of God, if I might continue the imagery here, the Spirit of God takes His stand. That's a very clumsy way to put it, but we're just talking in the words of the story. He takes His stand by this blessed well of water. And it's those who come to this well that are going to be spoken to by the Spirit of God. If I have learned anything in these years, I haven't learned too much. But if I've learned anything, I've learned this. If we want the Spirit of God to work, we've got to keep close to the book. And many a person through these years has told me that they were saved all by themselves when they were reading the Word of God. I like to tell the old story of the elderly husband and wife sitting in their home, he reading his Bible. They weren't a Bible-reading people, but he was reading his Bible. And as he read the Bible, he said, "Wife, if this book is true, we need to be saved." And he read on a little further. And again the silence was broken. He said, "Wife, if this book is true, we can be saved." And he read along a little further, and he said, "Wife, this book is true, and I am saved." Yes, and I believe that, with a little difference in details, has happened thousands of times. I've met them all over America as I've carried on my gospel activity. I've met men and women and young people. They have come to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has met them there and won them to Christ. I rather think that Rebecca had been to that well many a time. It seems to me quite reasonable to think that she'd gone out there many a time and drawn water from it. But as she goes back again this time, God meets her. And isn't that true? I was first introduced to this Bible by my godly parents when I was a little lad. And then I was taken to this well by godly Sunday school teachers. And then I was taken to this well many a time by Bible preaching men of God. And then I made that one journey 50 years and more ago. I went to the well again. And the Spirit of God met me there and unfolded to me the true meaning of Isaiah 53 and 5, and I came away from the well saved and on my way to heaven. That's the way the Spirit of God is working. I'm not going to waste my strength. I was going to get off on a tangent a little about all this hoopla we've got about the Spirit today. I don't believe in it. Let's just leave it at that. You do? It's yours to have. You can have my share too. I just don't believe in it. I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to believe it is, help yourself. I believe the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God. And when I get up and preach, I try and stick as close as I can to the Word of God, and I expect people to come to me and say, I got saved tonight while you're preaching. Why? Because the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And that's been the joy of these 50 years. Again and again and again does someone come and say, I was saved while you are preaching the Word of God. That's the way he's working. He's there by the well. And the young woman comes out. She draws the water. And you'll notice what the sign was. Now, we can't build too much on every little detail of an historical event like this or a parable. But on the other hand, there's much for us to learn. You will notice, as we read, the servant prays that the right young woman will not only be one who's willing to give him a drink, but she's willing to draw a little more and water the camels. Now, if she had just drawn enough for him, she might not have become the bride, I don't know. But she drew enough to water all the camels. And isn't it seen again and again and again that it's those who really get into the Word of God and draw from it that the Spirit of God reveals the Savior to them? And so, just one or two other thoughts I'd like to leave with you. You'll notice in verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held her peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And I think we should go back to verse 15 before we read that. It came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out. You know, sometimes it's like that. Before you hardly get the words out of your mouth, God's answered them. Now, it isn't always like that. Sometimes you have to wait. Because it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promise. But on the other hand, again and again, if we're where God wants us to be, and oh, how many lessons there are for we who seek to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, how many practical lessons there are for us to learn from this unnamed servant. But if we're in the right place, at the right time, lifting our heart to God, how very often the Lord answers our prayers scarcely before we would think the words had gotten to heaven. But now, she has drawn the water, she's filled the trough, and the man is there, just lifting his heart to God, as it were, wondering now, is this the one? It seems like an answer to prayer. It seems as though the Lord has answered my cry, and he has prospered my journey. Now look at verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. She's drawn the water. Now she's going to be enriched. And the servant takes out that beautiful gem. It says an earring here. The margin says it for her forehead. Well, let's just put it either place. I'm sure it was beautiful. But I think it's nice if it was an earring. Isn't that the first thing that the Spirit of God does? When we come to the Word, don't we get some beautiful gems in our ears? You know, I suppose, I'm almost certain I could say, as a boy of 6, if they had stood me up in the Sunday school program, and likely they did, I could have quoted with letter perfect Isaiah 53:5. I'm sure I could have at age of 6. And from then on I knew those words. But then that night, when the Spirit of God took that and illuminated it to me, oh, how rich those words were. How entirely different than the words that I had recited as a Sunday school boy. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Oh, my friends, that was a gem to my ear. And if you want to put this gem on the forehead, all right. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the truth of God gets into our minds? That one on that middle cross was dying for us. But he not only had something for her ear, or for her forehead, he had something for her hand, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now remember, she hasn't been asked the question yet. She hasn't made the decision yet. But she gets these jewels, and when the gospel comes and the power of the Spirit of God to the ear, to the mind, to the hand of an awakened sinner, they have within their grasp untold riches for eternity. I'm not told My Bible doesn't say, maybe yours does. Mine doesn't say in verse 22 that he gave these to her. Maybe he did. But he brought them out. But if he didn't give them to her right then, she got them later, you can be sure of that. And so the glorious message that the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts, it comes like a golden jewel to our ears, to our mind, and to our hands to receive. And whether it was at this moment, or whether it was later on, Rebecca reached out her hand, and that bracelet was put on it. She reached out her other hand, that bracelet was put on it, and she was enriched with the riches of the Son. There was a lot more to follow. It all comes later, but this is the beginning of it. Let me ask you, Christians, many of you have been saved as long and longer than I have. When you first heard that Christ had died for your sins, it got into your mind, that mind that had been darkened by Satan, the god of this age, it got into your mind that Christ had finished the work. Didn't that seem to be the most wonderful thing that you'd ever heard? And didn't you somehow feel, well, nothing could be greater than this? Well, that's the way it begins, isn't it? And then the riches that are ours in Christ are unfolded by the Spirit of God. We'll see as we continue our study, he has other gems, he has other jewels, he has other riches to give to her. But my mind is going away back to the country of Canada where God saved me. And I think of that night when I went into that little chapel there, a sinner on my way to hell, and I heard once again the glorious gospel of Christ, but it got in a way it never had before. I heard, I understood, and I received. And I went out of that service that night knowing my sins are gone and gone forever. And I thought nothing could be more wonderful than that. You know, the next day was a holiday in Canada, 24th of May. And some of you old Canadians remember what we used to sing. 24th of May is the Queen's birthday. If they won't give us a holiday, we'll all run away. Well, we didn't run away because they had some old-fashioned discipline then, and we knew when we came back again, we'd be running all right, not sitting down, that's for sure. But the next morning, after that glorious night of my conversion, Satan was busy, and I was full of doubts. But I had a godly old father, and he said to me, "Well, Harold, how do you feel?" I said, "Terrible. Terrible." He said, "Are you saved?" I said, "No. No. What makes you think you're not saved?" I said, "Dad, the day after you get saved, you shouldn't be feeling the way I am. I should be way up there in the clouds." And he was a wise man. He said, "Son, what did that verse say? By his stripes we are healed and happy?" "No," I said, "didn't say anything about happy. He said, with his stripes we're healed." "Well," he said, "are you healed?" I said, "Certainly I'm healed. He got those stripes for me. And certainly I'm healed." But you know, I think all of us, looking back, feel at that moment we felt nothing could be greater than this. Nothing could be grander than that. But I went back to the city of Toronto, Canada, where I was employed, And I say it honest before God some mornings as I walk to my office. I felt I was walking 2 feet above the ground as I was beginning to learn a little bit of what I had in Christ. My, when I learned I was justified, I lived on that for a week. And then some of these other great truths, the Spirit of God began to unfold, and I began to realize how rich I was. And it was just almost unbearable, the joy of it. Isn't that what we have here in a simple way? I know I'm talking to you tonight in a very, very simple way. But after all, brothers and sisters, aren't these the basic things? Isn't this the way the bride was won? Oh, there was lots more for her later. And a lot more that we will see later. But it all began there at the well, when the servant spoke to her, and when she received those tokens of that which was to come later. Maybe the Lord has led me to talk in this simple way. I don't know when I have talked so much about my conversion of recent years. Maybe the Lord has led me to do that tonight because you're here unsaved. And a lot that I might have said to the Christians here, you wouldn't have understood. But God wants you this night to realize that He will meet you right here at the well of living water. If you'll just accept the Spirit's message that Christ died on that cross of shame for you. Why not open your heart, my friend, and let Him come in? This will be the great night of your life. And we who are God's people here, we rejoice with all our heart and soul if you were to tell us tonight that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Remember, if you know you're lost, God wants to tell you that His Son died for lost sinners. And if you'll accept the lost sinner's Savior, you'll be saved and on your way to heaven. ABC? Yes. And you always begin with the ABCs, or you never get to the XYZs. So just begin with the ABCs of the gospel tonight, and go out tonight saved on your way to heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we trust that Thy Holy Spirit, of whom we've been speaking, has guided in what has been said. We do pray, Lord, that those of us who have been saved for many years may be refreshed a little as we look back to that glorious time when all things became new. When we passed from death unto life, from the bondage of sin and Satan into the glorious liberty that's in Christ. And we pray that any who might be with us unsaved, Father, may they, moved upon by the Spirit of God at this very moment, may they say yes to Thee, Lord Jesus, and leave this meeting a new creature in Christ Jesus. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.